Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is from the Old Testament, and it is from the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra and chapter 10. Ezra and chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Elishiah. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem, and to all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them who have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan the son of Asahel and Jehaziah the son of Tikva were employed about this matter, and Meshullam and Shabbathiah the Levite helped him. And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of the fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated, and sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the 1st month. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that further reading of his own holy and inspired word. We turn to Psalm 71 to continue our worship. Psalm 71, and we're singing from the beginning to the verse marked 5. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape, incline thine ear unto me and me save. Be thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope, and from my youth, my trust. The confidence the psalmist speaks of and shares with us, Psalm 71, 1 through 5, O Lord, my hope and confidence. Taking up the sentiments there at the last line of our song there of praise, I want us to turn to the book of Psalms tonight. The book of Psalms and Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And to begin with, we're going to look at verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And I want to take that as the theme of our meditation tonight, a simple thing of the hope of the psalmist and the way in which he encourages us in our hope also. This psalm, Psalm 119, is a psalm which is devoted to the word of God, the law of God, to the Bible that we have in our hands. And it's not attracting our attention, it's not putting it before us to look at it in a theoretical or in an academic way. The psalm speaks about our relationship to God's word in a very personal, in a very spiritual way. And immediately we've got to ask ourselves the question, what do we think of our Bible? What is our relationship to it or with it? How do we use it? Is it vital? Is it crucial in our life, or is it just at a distance and disposable to us? After we leave the church service this evening, do we put our Bibles back on the shelf and leave them there until next Sunday? Or do we take them down and read them and use them for guidance, for help, for strength in whatever might come our way in days of our life? That's the kind of personal situation that this psalm deals with. And what I want to do tonight is to look at how important it was and what it meant to this writer, this psalmist. This Psalm 119 is the longest of all the psalms. It's made up of 176 verses. And they're made up in a very, very specific way. The structure of the psalmist is quite unique. When you go through it and you read it, there are portions of it. And each one of these portions has 8 verses. And at the heading of each of these sections, you'll find there's, depending on how it's printed out, of course, but in the Authorized Version, there's a Hebrew symbol and there's an English description of what that symbol is. And what you have there is just simply the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there you have them all at the heading of each one of these sections, these stanzas. Because every verse in that stanza, these 8 verses in each stanza, begins with the letter that is at the head of the stanza. And if you were to see it in Hebrew, it would be such much, much more effective, and it would come home to us so vividly. It's a way of helping teaching the Bible, the Psalm, the teaching of this scripture to others. But it's also a way of remembering it. Because if all of these verses begin with the same letter, then it would be an aid to putting it in our memory and remembering it from time to time. The focus then is on God's word. And there are different terms that are used. There's the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, and so on. There's about 8 or 10 different words used to cover and describe the same thing. Sometimes we think of the law as some kind of legislation. Like the law of our land, don't do this, do that. But when we think of the law as it's described here in this psalm, it's far, far broader than just simply a list of do's and don'ts. The law of God in this psalm describes the full revelation that God has given of himself in his word. All of the instructions, the warnings, all of the challenges, all of the comforts that he gives to his people. There's this whole vast, broad revelation that God has given us. That is what we have considered here under these different headings, the law, the precept, the commands, etc. of the Lord. But we've got to ask the question, if we can appreciate the structure, if we can understand what went behind the planning, if we can understand something of the astonishing application to get this psalm the way it is before us, the question sooner or later is going to come to us, why? Why is there this theme of the word of God, the focus of this psalm? Why is it coming at such a length and with such a structure, with the Hebrew words heading each stanza? Why was all of that done? The answer, there's good reason for this answer, that this psalm was written in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And when you think of who these people were in the days of Ezra, remember, they had been in exile in Babylon, and they had been released and given permission to go home to their own country. And all of these people who had been in exile were in exile because they had not listened to what God had been saying to them. Prior to going into exile, God had been speaking and God had been speaking and God had been speaking, but they were not listening. So therefore, they did not want to make the same mistake again of ignoring God's word. And therefore, they were going to pay particular diligent attention to what God had said and God's word for them. And that's why I read from Ezra chapter 10 tonight. Because at the beginning of it, you find that the people that gathered before Ezra were told they were so amazed. They were concerned about something, about the intermarriage that had taken place in the nation and the way in which it had been prohibited by God's word. And they were concerned over something like that. And it wasn't a concern that could be dismissed or easily removed, because they made an arrangement to gather all together and to deal with it underneath God's word. And notice the way in which that concern manifested itself. There was torrential rain. They had gathered in the street, and they were not put off even by the torrential rain. How often we can be deterred from doing something, going somewhere. How often the rain can adjust our plans because we don't want to be soaked and we don't want to be inconvenienced. But these people, such was their concern to be right in what God said, they were prepared to tolerate the rain, heavy as it was, just so they could put things right on the basis of God's word and the way in which things organized in their nation. That's then the structure. That's the reason for this psalm. But I want tonight to look at one word, well, two words really, out of this psalm to challenge us and to teach us about situations the psalmist was in. Because I want to take this word, remember the word upon thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I want us tonight simply to think of the hope of the psalmist. What was it he leant upon? What was it he trusted in? Where did he go to for confidence, for strength, for guidance? And constantly he comes back to what God has said. Remember, the psalm is the focal point, is the word of God. Back to it again and again and again he comes. And to that alone. There were many times he was in a tight corner. Many times he was in a situation and an experience where there was no encouragement and there was nobody to share or to help him in any way. In that kind of situation, tight and traumatic as it was, the only thing that he had equal to the demands of the situation that he was in, the only thing that he could hold on to were the promises of God in times past. The promises of God in times past. Let me read verse 52. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Here is the psalmist remembering what God had said and the way in which he remembered the things that God had given him, the promises, the undertakings, the commitment that God had made. That's the things that the psalmist remembered. Or sometimes he had a strong grip on these promises. But there are other times he could hardly close his hands around them. But despite that weak grip, he still relied upon his Lord and what his Lord had said and given to him. That was his faith. That was his hope. That was his confidence. What God has said. Time and time and time again. No matter how varied his circumstance, he always came back. This is my hope. This is my hope. This is my hope. What God has said. There was with him then, and there is with God's people still when we follow this same example, there is a quiet confidence in a great God who is more than able to deliver what we need according to his promise. And I want just simply to take three verses, three situations that are given to us in this psalm, where he keeps on coming back, my hope, my hope, my hope. And the first one of these instances is given to us there in verse 49 and the whole of this section. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in mine affliction, for thy word has quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy word. Here he is, life was not just so smooth and peaceful for him. He was in some difficulty here. We're not told exactly what it is, but he was in affliction. And perhaps it's deliberately given to us like that in general terms so that we can put our own details into the particular words that this psalmist gives us. We can import our situation into this biblical passage that we might ourselves derive comfort and consolation as the psalmist did. So what do we have here about this man? Well, verse 9 tells us, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We're told there that this was a young or a middle-aged man. He had set out to follow the Lord, to obey him. But being of the age that he was, he perhaps had limited experience. We are told there in verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. He was sensitive to the reproach that was coming his way. He was living in a hostile environment, and the words and the language that was on, going on round about him offended him, hurt him. We are told, not only was this young man a sensitive man, but we're told when you go to verse 141, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. He was small and despised. He was insignificant. He was isolated. He was on his own. He was exposed to all kinds of hostility. Again, we're told in verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. What were they doing? These people around about this young man, sensitive as he was, they were mocking him. They were making void the law. They were mocking him as he trusted in and looked to the Lord. They laughed at his faith. They laughed at his trust in the Lord. Remove from me reproach and contempt. That's what he was experiencing from their hand. They tried to confuse him and to mock him, trip him up over his words. The proud have forged a lie against me. They tried to confuse his understanding, making life difficult at every opportunity for him. And it was kept going on and on and on. It was deliberate. It was planned. We're told, princes also did sit and speak against me. It was planned what they were going to do to make life difficult for this man. This was hard going. This was hard going for this young man. And it had an effect upon him. It floored him. Read what he says in verse 25. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken me according to thy word. My soul is like the dust on the floor. That's what he was like. We're reading again, verse 28, he says, my soul melts for heaviness. He was just being flattened and drained away. So that's what he's like. And the question then is, how did he cope? Where does he seek his comfort? Where does he go for confidence and for strength? He doesn't go to some of the latest emotional, spiritual pick-me-ups. It's not the latest religious idea that's come over the land. That's not what he goes to. No. We're told here, remember thy word which thou hast caused me to hope in. The old ways are the best ways, the most reliable ways. He takes God at his word. Your word, Lord, is my hope in this dramatic situation in which I am in. He had remembered God's word. He had read the Bible as he had it in his hands. He had taken the promises out of it. He had taken them to himself. They were precious because of the situation he was in times past, we are told. But that was a way back then. He had read it. He had discovered it. He applied it. But time has moved on now. His life has moved on a little bit at least. Has God's word lost any of its effect? Has the dust of time made God's word obsolete? We talk today and the emphasis today about recycling things. Well, has God recycled the promises that he's given? The things that he said of old, have they been withdrawn and replaced by something else? That's what the psalmist was concerned about. And he says to the Lord, remember the word. The word that you gave to your servant such and such a time long ago. He dusts it down. He polishes it up. And he brings it back to the Lord. He lays aside the time that has passed. The change in the situations then and now. And he's saying, Lord, this is the promise that I'm taking from your book. I've taken it in the past, I've leant upon it, and I've been comforted by it. I've come to the conviction from the past, and I'm persuaded of the power and the wisdom and the application of this book. But now I'm in a different situation. Now, Lord, I need that word again. I need it, Lord, to encourage me, to strengthen me. I need it to quicken me. Nothing was going to prise it out of his hand. Oh yes, the circumstances he was in were difficult and hard. We've said that. But he still holds on to God's word. He remembers what God has said. He remembers what God had promised. And he wants, once again, to know that promise fulfilled. And he wants again the taste, the sweet taste, of God doing what he has said. The time that has moved on since last, the time and change of circumstances since last. All of the things that have come in the interval between when he got the word and he used it, the Lord spoke to him, and now he's in a different situation and he's fearful and he's afraid. Lord, is this still true? And he says, Lord, remember the word you've spoken to your servant. On Wednesday, we were there talking at the prayer meeting about the Bible and about the king who in the Old Testament had to make up a copy of the Bible for his own personal use in ruling and reigning over the people. A personal Bible, and the way in which we've got to have our own personal Bibles. Well-thumbed pages. Pages that are a little bit torn and frayed at the edges and they're coming out and we stick them back in. That's our Bible. The ink might be worn out in places because we've handled it so often. But it's my Bible. I know my way around it. I'm familiar with the pages of it as you are with yours. It's a well-trodden path that I take every time I come to it. And I use it, and you use it yourselves. Lord, this is what it says here. And Lord, I'm reminding you about it. You said it so long ago. But Lord, it still is written there in the book. It hasn't changed. despite the changes in my circumstances. This is what you've said you'll do. And so he looks to the Lord to do it for him. Remember the word, Lord, even although there's a passing of time and the change of circumstances. And we ourselves, we can be just like this psalmist. We can be flattened for different reasons. Many ways in which we can be just like this psalmist. Time and time again, we go back to God's word. We've tasted of his goodness through it to ourselves in times gone by. But now again, we're in a tight corner. What do we hope in? Our hope is in what we had in the past. God's word. Our confidence is in what God did for us in the past, he will do for us in the present. God's word will not crack or cave in under the pressure of past situations that I was in. Now I'm in a new set of circumstances with new pressures and new demands, but I'm confident that God's word will not crack or cave in today. And so he says, Lord, remember your word upon which you caused me to hope. I've taken it. I'm relying on it. I'm looking to you to fulfill it. And when the Lord does that for us, there's a quiet confidence and composure comes over the believer. So yes, with the passing of time, Lord, remember your word. My hope is in it. But then there's another one we have in verse 81. My soul faints for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Remember we describe the life of this man. Not only is there the passing of time, but also here there's the pressure for deliverance. He's fainting. He's worn down and he's worn out. That's what he says. My soul languishes. My soul faints. It's on the edge of giving up. There's all of the opposition that we've been highlighting and hinting at. The way in which traps and snares have been set for him. The way in which people were out to make life difficult for him. And he needs deliverance. He also needs deliverance because of the spiritual battles he's got to fight, the same way as all Christians have got to fight that battle. We're told in the New Testament you've got to put off the old ways and put on the new ways. You've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But even when we do follow the Lord, there's always these tuggings, these drawings of the old lifestyle back to where we once were. The psalmist knew that. He says it clearly, plainly for us. He says, verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. There's a tension constantly he's aware of. He shares it with us. He tells us he's like a sheep that's gone astray. He tells us what he's feeling. And he's longing, yearning for deliverance. That's a big ask. What's he going to do for this deliverance? He does the same as we've seen in the first point. He goes back to God's word. My soul faints, but I hope in thy word. He's focusing on God's promises to give help as that help was needed. And we read verse 82, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? He's there wanting deliverance, and he's straining his eyes, looking into the details of his life. He's straining his eyes in the circumstances that befall him. He's straining to pick up the slightest sign that God is coming to comfort him. That's what he's wanting and that's what he's needing. He's looking for deliverance. And he feels, as we often may feel, we feel oppressed and under pressure, and we're waiting and looking for the Lord to come to help. And sometimes that help is put off just ever so slightly. We sometimes find a delay that we cannot cope with. We cannot understand why there should have been a delay. And he talks about that in this very verse for us as well. Verse 83. I am become like a bottle in the smoke. It's a beautiful image, but what does it mean? It means this. In these homes, there was wineskins and bottles and such like that were used to store the wine. And when they were empty, they weren't thrown in a corner, but they were hung up in the attic roof space. That's where they were put. They were put up there for storage, left hanging in the rafters. And after a time, they become brown and shriveled up in the smoke and such like. And sometimes there might have been a wineskin that was put in a corner and it's forgotten about. And it's left there long after, long after, long after. Forgotten about. And that's sometimes the way we feel. We may feel that the Lord has forgotten us. But what does the psalmist say? I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes. That's what he feels God is dealing, how God is dealing with him. But he says, no, I haven't forgotten God's word. I'm holding on to God's word for deliverance. I'm holding on to God's intentions and the grand promises that he's made for every one of his people. We can do the same when we are in a situation like he was in, fainted, worn out, and bouncing along the bottom. Where is our hope? We go back to God's word, back to passages like the prayer of our Lord in John 17. I looked after all of these people the Father gave me. I have kept them safe. And now I am praying, O Father, that you would keep them safe when I am not here. Jude 1 chapter, but verse 24. To the Lord who is able to keep us from falling and to present us spotless. What an amazing prospect that is. And yet we can go back and think, yes, that's what the Lord will do for his people. He'll deliver us. But if you just come down to this passage itself, we started in verse 81. Go down just to verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. That beautiful word that it defies a translation except in a few sentences. The loving kindness of God, that faithful love and mercy and commitment the Lord has undertaken to show to his people. The way in which he's going to be constant in his dealings with them. This is what the psalmist wants. This is what he looks for. That God would be just like that as he deals with him to keep him safe, to ensure his survival, to protect him from every danger and threat round about him. That's what he needed at this time. Bumping along the bottom. The pressure bearing down upon him relentlessly. That's the way we sometimes feel ourselves. And as the psalmist, so with ourselves. Our hope. Hope for our survival. Deliverance and freedom. Rests not upon us. Not upon the latest offerings from the Christian circle or the Christian world round about us. We go where this man went. My soul fainteth, but I hope in thy word. So there we have it, the passing of time, the pressure for deliverance. One other thought of this hope that he has, and we come down right down to verses 114. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. What's the situation that is before us very briefly here? A young man setting out on the Christian path. He has resolved that he's going to stay there. He tells us, I shall keep thy law continually. I will walk in liberty. I seek thy precepts. He lives by what God has said and by God's revealed will to him. He's got a lot of problems. We've already seen some of them. But there in the beginning of this section in verses 113, I hate vain thoughts. He's surrounded by people who are double talking. He's surrounded by people who are double-minded. He is surrounded by people who are not trustworthy. You cannot rely on them. They'll say one thing, they'll do another, and they'll say a third to someone else. That's the kind of confusion that he was in. The pressure that he was under from all of the things that we've highlighted in his life. And therefore, he needs a firm focus. He needs to stay true. He needs to press on. He needs to press on the path of living the Christian life. So we read in verse 116, uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. He needs to press on. He needs to keep going and to resist all these pressures round about him. Uphold him according to the promise you've made. That's my hope. With all of this double standards round about, I hope in thy word. Lord, you said you would keep me safe. Don't let me be ashamed of that hope. Don't let it be crumbling and disintegrating round about me. How is he going to keep going? How is he going to push on and press on? This simple recipe is given to this man. Listen to what he says in verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. His Christian life and our Christian life, it will have enthusiasm, it will have power, it will have purpose as the Lord enlarges our hearts. That's how he's going to keep going. My hope is in thy commandments. My hope is in thy word. That's what he's leaning on and drawing from time after time after time. Feeding his soul. Getting more understanding, more spiritual food, more spiritual strength from what God has given to him. He tells us, we've already mentioned it, about the loving kindness of the Lord. Think of that and the way the Lord has dealt with you. Think of the loving kindness in God's dealings with you all the days of your life. Yes, the psalmist here is a young middle-aged man. We might be beyond that ourselves, and we can look back over a longer path, and we can look over much variety in our life. But the one thing that we can draw on that stands out for us is the way in which God has been constant in looking over us and keeping us safe. The way in which he has preserved us and kept us all the days of our life. And so therefore, we can look back and we can see these things in our lives. And we can say, yes, the Lord has been good to me. And as He has been good to me up till this point, it's my hope. It's my confidence. It is my persuasion and conviction that He will look after me still. That's what He's saying. That's what He's speaking about in these very verses to us. Yes, he needs to keep going. He needs the strength to keep going. He needs to feed his soul. He needs to keep his soul thinking upon good things. And he goes back to God's word time and again to focus upon it as he needs it. And there's nothing new about that. We go to the letter to the Hebrews. Quite simply, we know it ourselves. Chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Pressing on, that's what it's talking about. What's the motivation that this letter to the Hebrews gives us? What was the motivation that the psalmist had? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of what he's done for you. Think of what he's endured and experienced. Think of what his life has obtained and achieved. Think of the blessings that you've tasted, and there's better and bigger, greater ones to come. That's what his hope is. As he flounders, as he's subjected to so much pressure, as he is looking to keep going along the path before him, his hope, his strength, time after time after time, rests on God's word. God's word was his hope. It was central in his life. The question comes down to ourselves: is God's word in that same place with ourselves? Is God's word our hope? We can go back to it time and again when we're in a tight corner. We can go back to it time and again when we need deliverance. We can go back to it time and again when we need stimulation and encouragement, just simply to put our feet on the floor each day, or to put one step in front of the other to go through each day. What is it that makes us and keeps us going? Nothing more, nothing less than God's word. That's what I hope in. That's what the believer hopes in. And when we do that, just like the psalmist says, we will not be ashamed. Where then does our hope rest? Do we put our confidence in God's promises, God's word, the promise of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the promise of keeping his people safe, the promise of taking us safely into his glory and into his presence? That hope is an anchor for our soul that will not be moved. That is certain for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Is he then my hope and yours? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again this evening we draw near to thee, and we come with all of the complex problems and anxieties in our lives, with all of the troubles and difficulties that follow us, with all of the difficulties in our character, in our life, and in our living. But we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which thy word is more than equal to confront and to overcome all of these troubles and problems that we have. And so our prayer tonight is that we might be led back time after time after time, that we might be led back to thy word, and that we might draw sweetness and strength from it, wisdom and grace as is needed, and that we might be, through thy word, be drawn ever closer to thyself. Bless us together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is that feared thou mayest be. The dire circumstance the psalmist gives us. But then in verse 5, we have the bright light that we were thinking of this evening. I wait for God, my soul doth wait. My hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say more than they that do watch the morning light to see. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him. And from all his iniquities he, Israel, shall redeem. 130 then, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.